Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here. And I'm going to turn directly to the book of Ephesians, but I am going to reread the verse that we've kind of been springboarding off of here in the book of Colossians. So if you want to turn to Ephesians, the sixth chapter, go ahead. And I'll just read you the verse here in Colossians, unless you'd like to start there. Depends on how fast your fingers are. Got two Bibles going here. My old Bible's falling apart, but it's got a lot of good notes in it, too. So here we go. So here in Colossians, we're looking at the 11th verse. And like last week, I'm going to start reading at verse 10 to kind of build into the 11th verse. The Apostle Paul writes here that in verse 10, you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And, of course, as we've commented for the past few weeks, walking worthy unto the Lord to the world, and when we use the term world, we mean the world system after the fall of man, based upon what he received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so based upon what was received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you may ask yourself, why do I always call it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of just the tree of evil, like the rest of the Christian world seems to want to call it? The evil tree, or the tree of evil, does not explain what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is. Okay, we must use the appropriate definition of the tree, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for us to understand what came from the tree. What came from the tree, what was derived from the tree, what was received from the tree into mankind was a knowledge of good and evil. Okay, that knowledge of good and evil led Eve to believe in deception, okay, mind you, because the devil deceived Eve into eating of the tree, into believing that she can make herself fit for God's presence by her own dictate, okay? And that own dictate was a morality. That's what the knowledge of right and wrong, good and evil is. And so from the deception that was placed into mankind initially through Eve, and then eventually when Adam ate willfully of the tree because he loved his wife and gave himself for her, similar in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ loved his wife, the church, us, and gave himself for her or for us, it led mankind into an understanding that he can make himself fit for God's presence by the life that he lives, by his moral acts. Okay? And so that blossomed into disbelief or unbelief. And eventually we come down into the scriptures in Genesis to the way of Cain. The way of Cain was in disobedience to God. And Cain offered unto God the works of his own hands. Okay, and people say, oh, you know, what was wrong with Cain's offering? He offered the best of what he had to God. Now, doesn't that sound appropriate? Yeah, to the nonchalant observer, that sounds appropriate, okay? We want to offer the best of what we have to God. That sounds right. It sounds noble, doesn't it, right? But the best of what we have to offer to God is insufficient, okay? Because we're sinners undone. We're counted guilty of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil through Adam. That's what original sin is, okay? And from that original sin, each man or woman born into the world is born dead in trespasses and in sin, or, as we like to call it, with a sin nature, a nature to sin. It's natural for us to do things and think in a way that's contrary to the truth of the Word of God, contrary to God himself. And so man's been trying to get himself back in the presence of God, in illustration, Eden, the place by which he was kicked out because of unbelief and disobedience, by the same means that he got kicked out. Okay, by trying to offer his best to God. Okay, now the best that we have to offer God is always wholly insufficient because it's not perfect. Okay, and it's not God derived. All right, when we stand before God as Christians, I don't stand, and we're going to look at this today in part of the armor of God. I don't stand in my own righteousness, I stand in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay. His righteousness has been given to me as a free gift. And I stand before God in it. And in the righteousness of God, which is perfect, I can be accepted in the Beloved. And that's where you stand as well, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if he's cleansed you from all sin. and every believer in Jesus Christ, I should say after saying that, has been cleansed from all sin. Okay? And so the way of Cain was that, oh, Cain offered the best of what he had to God. It was rejected. Cain was wroth, and he slew his brother. All right? We see the nation of Israel under rocket attack and gunfire and that kind of thing. This is not a new situation. This has been happening since Cain slew Abel. All right? And so the nation of Israel is God's chosen people. Now, the nation of Israel, there's nothing special about them. Let me back that up. Let's circle back, if you will. Okay. I'm actually going to offer you an explanation, though, when I circle back, instead of just, you know, leaving it off the table, like Jen Psaki. Okay. Now, the nation of Israel is God's chosen people. They have a national inheritance. All right. It's not according, just like it is for us in salvation. The nation of Israel must, as in each individual Jew, must come to understand Jesus Christ as their Savior for them to be accepted in the Beloved, just like us Gentiles in the church age must come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior to be accepted in the Beloved. Okay? When, at the moment in time, when our Lord Jesus Christ makes himself appear unto the nation again, after the remnant has been brought into the wilderness again, after the Antichrist sets up an idol of himself and tells the nation of Israel to worship, that's the abomination of desolation that the nation of Israel is supposed to look for and to flee from when they see it. Okay, a remnant of that nation will be preserved in the wilderness as they were before. They will look upon the Lord whom they pierced, and they will at that moment in time believe, and that will be the national inheritance for the nation of Israel. Not all Jews will be saved, though. Okay, just like when the nation of Israel was being preserved in the wilderness, all those from the year of age of 20 and under entered into the land, and all the rest of them, because of unbelief, died in the wilderness. Okay, not all were preserved, and they weren't preserved because of unbelief. Okay, and so the nation of Israel will have a national inheritance, but it will be by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses them from all sin. Okay, so in that they're God's chosen people, but they are God's chosen people because they're an example of the whole of mankind, stubborn, self-willed, and in need of a Savior. All right. And so as we see the nation of Israel under fire by the quote-unquote, using air quotes for a good reason, Palestinians, which, as we were talking about before the service, there is no nation called Palestine, and there is no people called Palestinians. They're Arabs that have called themselves that, okay, in the hopes that one day they will have a nation that is called Palestine. That's not going to happen, okay, because they want it in place of the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel is going to remain until the Lord Jesus Christ comes in his second coming. Okay? And so when the Romans, because this is kind of how the Romans operated, they wanted to dissuade anyone that they conquered from messing with them any further, they went ahead and named the natural enemy of the Jews the Philistines. Okay, they initially called the entire area when they conquered it and ceased to allow the nation of Israel to have a nation, they called it Philistinia. Okay, and now coming down through various translations into the English language, we now call it Palestine. Okay, but that's a derivative from the natural enemy of the ancient natural enemy of the Jews, the Philistines. Okay, going to the Old Testament, David and Saul are always battling the Philistines. Okay, it represents the flesh. And so, when we deal with the Jews, they have been in a state of being rejected by the world because of the fact that they're God's chosen people from day one. Okay, they look at the nation of Israel and they say, these people are no more good than we are. And they're right. In fact, the nation of Israel tends to be pretty darn self-righteous in the fact that they're called God's chosen people. They have no means to be self-righteous. They're just as much of a sinner as everybody else is. But they are God's chosen people. They represent mankind. And so they've been trying, the world, mainly the Arabs, have been trying to wipe the nation of Israel off the map from the moment that the Lord declared them in Abraham, my people. Okay? And that's not going to change until the Lord appears in the second coming. And so, when we, in verse 10 here, are talking about walking worthy unto the Lord, unto all pleasing, It's not according to a moral life. Okay, the religions of the world would have you believe that. The way of Cain blossomed into the religions of the world, and now we have I don't know how many different religions. There's definitely thousands of different religions upon the face of the earth. Many of them we could name. There's probably religions in the bush of South America and Africa, that tribes we don't even know about that worship who knows what. Okay, but it's more than likely according to the dictate of their flesh. Okay, and so I don't care what religion you choose. Pick one, any religion you want to. The basis for that religion is going to be some kind of moral proceeding from the life that you live to please whatever God is being worshipped. Okay, so you got to be a good Jew, a good Muslim, a good Taoist, a good Buddhist, a good all these things. The various religions of the world require you to be good before whatever false god you're believing, except biblical Christianity. Okay, biblical Christianity to the religions of the world is an anomaly, but to God, it's the truth of the Word of God. All right, biblical Christianity is all about what God has done for us and how we enter into it by faith. It's not about what we can do for God, and that's the difference. And so, how do we please God? Well, without faith, like we're going to look at over in the book of Hebrews today, if we have time, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Okay? So, God is never looking at the life that we live. Now, everybody says, well, what happens when we go stand before the Lord in judgment after we die? Well, the unsaved of the world, those who have not entered into Christ, are going to stand before the Lord in judgment. They'll stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment, and they'll be judged for the works that they've done in their life to see if they stand up to the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And they'll be cast in the lake of fire at that time. Okay? Because that's what man wants. That's how he wants to be judged. He says, I'm good enough because I say so. Where'd he get that? He got that notion from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that told him so. And he thinks that God's going to accept him based upon his moral life. And God has told us from day one, through initially what he told Adam, in that the serpent was going to bruise his head, okay, and the lamb would bruise his heel, which speaks of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins in type, okay. The Lord Jesus Christ has been preached from day one in the Garden of Eden until the day in which we preach, and will be preached until the last man is saved. Okay, but most of mankind will not enter into the truth. All right, and so how do we please the Lord, and how do we walk worthy? We walk worthy unto the Lord by believing that what He said is so. Okay, so when the gospel message was preached to me at point in time, when I was about 21 years old, I saw myself as a sinner. And the gospel told me that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, has died for my sins as well. And I accepted Him and His work as my own. And at that moment in time, I became a child of God, and my sins were absolved, forgiven, past, present, and all sins future at that moment in time. In God's eyes, it happened from before the foundation of the world. That's why we can tell you that you were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, because God sees all things at once. Okay, He has a different perspective than we do. That explains that whole notion of being saved from before the foundation of the world. God knows all things past, all things present, and all things future at one moment in time. But we see things at looking past in our life, seeing things that are taking place right before our eyes in the moment of time, and we can surmise about the future, okay, as mortal beings. Okay. And so when we please God, we operate in faith. We pleased God the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. Okay, and we were accepted in the Beloved because of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So it says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. We do so by putting forth the truth of the Word of God in the capacity that the Lord has given us to do so as individuals and as the church. And increasing in the knowledge of God. That's why we're always talking about growing in grace. If you don't grow in grace, grace is the catalyst. That's the fundamental turning point of understanding everything about how God is and how He operates. Is God operates with us because of the grace of God. Okay. Without the grace of God, then we would be in condemnation. Grace is unmerited favor. It's the foundation for our entire relationship with him. So, in verse 11, strengthened with all might. Okay, not our own, because I don't have any righteousnesses of our own, of my own. I don't have anything that I can offer to God that's mighty. All right? I'm born a sinner undone. So I require his might, not my own. According to his glorious power, unto all patience. This is, and I know I told you I was going to read this briefly and then turn to Ephesians. I apologize about that. unto all patience, and that really means steadfastness. And long-suffering, which that means patience, okay? With joyfulness. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have no means, we have no reason to be unjoyful. We have no reason to have anxiety. Because the Lord has already taken the victory over sin and death and the grave. Everything that has to do with the world around us. He is already the victor over that, and we've already been promised an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. Okay, and so going over to Ephesians, or back to Ephesians, I should say, we've been looking at the whole armor of God. And here in the sixth chapter, and hopefully I'll get through this morning, we talked about having our loins, in verse 14, girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I want to turn back to Philippians chapter 3, so flip back there with me, or forward, excuse me, I guess it would be. Now, Paul talks about his own righteousnesses here, really the lack thereof, in Philippians chapter 3. He says here in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, all right? Because when self-righteous people, religious people, are touting their own status or stature before God, they're always doing so based upon whatever kind of righteousnesses they feel are fit to offer God, self-righteousness, okay? The Roman Catholic Church, most of the Protestant Reformation movement churches, modern churches, they're all basing the relationship that we have with God on the life that we live. It all came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We just went over that in brief, and I know we've talked about it a million times. That's called being confident in the flesh. Okay, in the flesh, I have nothing to offer God. Okay. My flesh is my desire to please God by the life that I live. And so I can't operate in the flesh and be pleasing God at the same time. Okay, I can only operate in the flesh and cause myself to be condemned because the law will always condemn that which is contrary to God. And I do things that are contrary to God all the time. I'm a sinner undone. I have a sin nature. All right. And so it says here, and Paul is kind of being facetious here, talking about if you feel like you have self-righteousness, think about the Apostle Paul. His position in Judaism was one of the highest attainable positions as a quote-unquote righteous Jew could attain. All right, so he says here in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if by any other if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, Paul says, I have more. He was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and the tribe of Benjamin was a renowned tribe, an Hebrew of the Hebrews. This would be like being a super devout Catholic. You are a Catholic of the Catholics. You are a picture of Catholicism. If any other Catholic looks at you, they want to be just like you because you are the best Catholic you could possibly be. Okay. Same with Judaism. Paul was in this position. Okay. He was the youngest member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. Okay? Now, Paul was most likely the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler came to the Lord and said, "Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven?" All he wanted to do was really boast himself before this rabbi that people had been following around. Okay? And of course, he condemned him by showing that he was greedy. and that his sin was covetousness. And he said, when you realize that you're a sinner, take up your cross or your curse and follow me. Follow him for what? Well, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So follow me for salvation, once you realize that you're a sinner. Okay? And, you know, what is the highlight of life? Well, if you were to kind of probe mankind, like Waters does when he walks around this, on the street and asks just the general public questions, what's the best in life? Okay, let's take Conan. Everybody's seen Conan the Barbarian. Maybe you haven't. If you haven't, you're not missing out. Don't worry. But when he's sitting around the council after they've defeated the enemy, they ask him, Conan, what's the best in life? And he says, you know, to see your enemies driven before you and hear the lamentation of their women. You know, of course, for a warrior, that's the best in life, right? Okay, so what's the best in life to the average man? Well, to be young, to be rich, and to have power. Okay, what else is there in the world to gain? That's everything to the mortal man. All right. Why do you think we see these people that are have all the money in the world? Once you have $1 billion, what can't you buy? Well, you can't buy a country. So the next thing that you can possibly attain has to be power. Because when you have power, then you can have a country. And you can have influence. And you can have and own people. Okay? Or we go right back into the deception of the devil. You can play God. That's what power really is. Power is the same kind of corruption that the devil fell into. Okay, the devil fell into a state where he said, when he fell from grace, it wasn't just that he's told God to, you know, go yourself, you know, leaving the word out of there. He told God, you're not God, I'm God, because I'm better than you are, and I'm more beautiful than you are, and I'm more powerful than you are. Look at me, worship me. That's what the corruption of the devil was. And so what do we see in mankind? A reflection of that. And so when you have $1 billion, what can't you buy? Well, money gets old after a while. When you can buy anything you want to, where's the thrill in that? How is that tantalizing the flesh any longer? Well, it doesn't. You got the biggest yacht you could possibly make. You got all the pretty girls you want on the yacht. You got a trophy wife who's just there for looks, because you're really there for the pretty girls. You can buy all the bottles of 200-year-old Dom Perignon you want and give them to all your friends. You can buy all the cars you want. Just you can have anything you want to. Once you have $1 billion, your $1 billion makes you money, and you can't outspend it because you invest it and you just keep getting more and more and more. And so these rich people, the next step for them is power. And then they can really start playing God. Okay, and that's where we see the corruption happening. And so to be a rich young ruler, you've got everything the world has to offer you. And so think about the fall of the rich young ruler when he realized he was covetous and didn't have an inheritance in the things of heaven. Okay. And so Paul says, and he was in this position, and he says, though I might have, this is verse 4, I'll read it again. Though I might have, might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, Paul says, I more. He was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, he was a Pharisee. He had it all. Wealth, privilege, youth, and power. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, to the point where he actually persecuted the real people of God and put them to death. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, remember, not in God's eyes, but his own self-confession was, he was blameless. Okay? And when the law was read before him, he says, all these things have I done from my youth up, what lack I yet? But what things were gained to me? Now think about this. All those increases that you can possibly get in the world, what are they worth on the day you die? Nothing. Zero. You have an inheritance in nothing. And so when Paul realized that Jesus Christ was his Savior and he was saved on the road to Damascus, he realized that all those things were nothing. And so it says here, but what, in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, I counted what? For a net loss for Christ. Okay? Yea, doubtless, And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them what but what? Dung. You know, and I know that you look at the New International Version, and you look up the translations of what this term dung is supposed to mean, and they say, oh, it's just garbage, because we wouldn't be talking about shit in the Bible. But literally, he's saying that this, he counts all those things no better than what his dog puts on the ground after he goes to the bathroom. Dung. What is dung? It's poop. So yes, there's poop in the Bible. And it's written right here. Okay? So what good are all those things on the day you die? Well, you might as well be holding a turd, because that's all you have. That's something that we all can understand. Okay? And that's why it's put there like that. So he counts them but dung. That I might what? Win Christ, or have Christ, have salvation. And be found in him. See, I don't want to be found like him, because I'm not. I want to be in him. And if I'm in him, then he's in me. And I stand before God in his righteousness, not my own. Not having mine own righteousness, because Paul realizes here that he has none. Which is the law, or which is of the law, but that which through the faith of Christ, remember, not his, because Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death and made himself the payment for sin, for our sins upon the cross of Calvary. That the righteousness which is of God by what? By faith, by simply believing that it was done for you. And so, he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Because remember, if we are in Christ, then we are also members of his resurrection. Because Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, God says you arose from the dead to walk in a newness of life. And that newness of life is the just shall live by faith. And as we operate in our life serving the Lord, we operate according to thus saith the Lord, and no longer according to thus saith the dictate of our minds. So that he may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, how do we know the fellowship of his sufferings? Now, this does not mean that we need to take a cross out of wood and go drag it down Main Street or down River Road. Or there was a guy once that drug a cross from, I think, Bend all the way to the coast. You know, because they're trying to emulate Christ, you know. It doesn't mean we need to whip ourselves like so many, some Coptic Christians in the Middle East will whip themselves on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified so that they can be part of the sufferings of Christ. That's not what we're talking about. Part of the sufferings of Christ was that he was rejected by man. And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, being a member of Jesus Christ, a child of God, I'm also rejected by man. Because man says that what I believe is not true. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned, and the natural man does not have the Spirit of God because he has not trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior yet. Okay? And so that in that we're members of the sufferings of Christ. And being made conformable unto his death, if by means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And so, by the fact that Jesus Christ died and was risen again, so shall I die and be risen again. And at that moment in time, I'll be glorified. I'll be raised. I'll see him as he is, which means if I can see Jesus Christ as he is, I'm going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will be co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven for the ceaseless days of eternity. Okay? That's true riches. That's everlasting life. That's what we're here for, and that's why we preach the gospel message. And so Paul's saying that he doesn't have any righteousnesses of his own because he stands in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when we go back to the book of Ephesians, it says here, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, that's the gospel message, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. I don't stand in my own righteousness. I stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ protects my heart, my vitals. Okay? And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, who is our foundation? Well, we stand on the rock. That rock is Christ. Okay? For a soldier, like a Roman-style soldier, or even a Hebrew soldier at the time, modern, in the first century, battle footwear was leather sandals laced heavily upon your legs with hobnails in the bottom of them for traction. Because I don't know if you've ever been in a fist fight before, but if you're wearing flip-flops, you're not going to be able to stand very well when you're throwing punches. Okay, I've trained in boxing for a while. I messed my arm and shoulder up, but it's getting better. I plan to do it again. I was throwing left hooks instead of using your body to, you know, you're supposed to actually use your body and twist and pull your arm out, and you use your body to throw a left hook. But I was throwing them like this. So my arm was at an angle, and every time I hit the bag or my trainer's glove, it would send a shockwave down my arm and up my elbow, and I actually tore when I met the muscles in the front of my arm here. So that's not how you throw a left hook. But it's hard to get that, you know, you think a left hook's going to, you want to get your arm down, but you got to get it up like you're stirring up a cauldron, like a pot. So get it up and use your back to throw the left hook. But anyway, so, you know, when you're boxing, by the way, it doesn't look like those guys are working very hard when they're boxing, but it is a exhausting sport. I mean, you have to have endurance, and you're basically, I don't know if you've ever done any planks or anything like that, where you try and hold your body rigid for a minute or so when you're sitting on the ground with your arms forward and keep your body straight. You're doing like a full body plank for the entire time you're in the ring and throwing punches and trying to figure out what your opponent is doing. So it's exhausting. So, but you can't box if you don't have the proper footwear. Otherwise, you'll be slipping all over the place. You won't have any foundation for your pivot foot or your back foot, which is, you know, when you throw a, like if I throw a right, like a straight right cross into your face, I'm throwing it off my back foot, okay? You don't stand straight up and go like this, you know. You're not going to get any kind of momentum in your arm whatsoever. So you stand like this, and you push off your back foot, and you're throwing your arm. And so you'll basically, you're almost extending your entire body from your fist down to your toe. But if your foot's slipping from behind you, you have no traction. That punch is going to land like a little girl. And that's not what you want, because you want to knock out your opponent, right? So the Roman soldier, the Hebrew soldier, the other nations that had similar types of armor, they had good footwear, okay? And so we stand, metaphorically speaking, on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we don't stand on that, we have no footing whatsoever. Okay? And I'm sure you can understand the illustration there. And so, it says in verse 16, above all, taking on the shield of the faith. Okay? We mentioned earlier in this message, without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Book of Hebrews chapter 11. Now it says in verse 1, it's going to explain here what faith is, okay? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now what is the substance? The actual existence of, okay? I can say that there's water in this bottle, but how are you supposed to know whether there's really water in my water bottle or not until I physically pour it into my mouth and you see it, or I pour it in your hands or whatever, okay? So the substance in this bottle, if I tell you there's water in this bottle, you have to believe it by faith. But if I pour it into your hands, then you have the substance and then you can see it with your eyes, okay? Now, as pertaining to our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith is the substance of what's hoped for. And so it says here, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And how do I know that? Well, I can't really explain to you how that feels until you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because I have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ physically die upon the cross of Calvary for my sins. But I know it happened for sure as if I was there witnessing it for myself. And that's the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, bearing witness with my spirit that I am His. And so that's really what the evidence of our faith is. It's the indwelling presence of God that shows forth the fact that we are in Christ to us. And it's undeniable. And so it says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. So all the Old Testament saints, and it says in the Old Testament, they believed God and it was what? Imputed unto, or accounted or imputed unto them for righteousness. Okay? And so when Abraham, of course, you look at in the, we're going to read about him here, okay? Abraham in the New Testament appears to be a man that hasn't committed any sin. Why is that? Well, the New Testament is written under the New Covenant. What is the New Covenant? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. Okay? And so under the New Covenant, which is based upon the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses you and me from all sin, God can't see our sin any longer through the blood. It's there, but it's under the blood. And so therefore we're accepted in the blood. And so when we look at the Old Testament saints and read about them in the Old Testament, we see all kinds of folly and anomalies and failures before the law. And then at some point in time, they believe God and it's what? Accounted unto them for righteousness. Just like my life. All kinds of problems, all kinds of failures, all kinds of sin. But at point in time, the gospel was preached and I believed God and it was accounted unto me for righteousness too. Okay? Remember, not my own. I stand, you stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so it says, this is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God spoke the worlds into existence, just like he spoke us into existence the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. The moment you trusted Christ, you became a new creation in Christ Jesus, okay, by the spoken word of God, okay? And so it says, the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, we can look out into the universe, into the cosmos, as astrologists like to put it, okay? And we see an infinite expanse. We can't see the bounds of the universe. In fact, we're still trying to see the bounds of the universe, even with our strongest telescopes, and they're nowhere within our purview. Okay? At one point in time, about 10 years ago, they thought that the universe was expanding because, of course, there was a Big Bang, and everything's just expanding away from the Big Bang. But now, with modern technology and that kind of thing, they're seeing that the universe really has no kind of rhythmic outward movement. Is just kind of moving around. Well, that goes to show that everything has fallen into a state of chaos through the fall. Okay? And so what we thought once happened that supported the Big Bang Theory is now being broken down by the very science that once supported the Big Bang Theory. So really, man has absolutely no idea how the universe was created. But it's written right here in this book. It was framed by the Word of God. Okay? And why is the universe so expansive and so infinite? Well, it gives us a picture of who God is right above our heads. We look into the heavens, so to speak, into the universe, and what do we see? Endlessness. All power. We see all the attributes of God, really, in the heavens. It's an illustration of who God is. He doesn't have bounds. And so, it says in verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Well, what did Abel do that caused him to be witnessed as being righteous? Well, his father Adam was told about the sacrificial system, okay, because a lamb was offered to clothe him. When Adam and Eve believed God, God killed an innocent victim, which represented the Lord Jesus Christ, probably a lamb, and clothed them with the skin of the innocent victim, which represented a permanent covering for their sins. Initially, they sought to sew together fig leaves, which was, you know, I don't know if you know, like a fig leaf can be quite large, and a full size leaf can be about a foot by a foot. So it's a pretty good material if you're going to sew a bunch of leaves together to make yourself a garment. But as soon as those leaves dry up, what kind of garment are you going to have? Well, one that's laying on the floor and crumbles. Okay? That speaks of our efforts to make ourselves fit for God's presence by operating in the flesh or by trying to keep the law. It's always going to fail. Okay? So God has to provide the suitable covering. And that was done by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, in type, the lamb that was sacrificed for Adam and Eve when they believed God, and it was accounted unto them for righteousness. All right? And so that was preached to their sons, Cain and Abel. Abel believed it, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, so he offered one of the firstlings of his flock. Now, all Cain had to do was say, hey, bro, I got to make a sacrifice too to God. Can I have one of your lambs or goats or whatever? And he would have been sure. Here you go. Go make a sacrifice. But Cain offered that which he grew, that which he produced with his own hands, which was unacceptable. And so it said, Abel obtained witness that he was righteous and God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. And so it says the blood of Abel in the ground testifies to the fact of the Lord's righteousness after Cain slew him. I'll bet you anything Cain was probably the better, morally speaking, son. That's sort of how it works. Okay? And so, you know, he should be accepted because he's the better one, right? No, God doesn't look at what we've done right or wrong, because if we've done a single wrong, we're standing in obstinance against God through the law, and a sacrifice is required for our sin. Okay? So the amount of bad things that we do from one person to the next doesn't matter. If we don't stand in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, we have no salvation at all. And that's what the sacrificial system represented. So, in verse 5 it says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God, or that he believed him. Okay? Of course, Enoch is probably going to be one of the two witnesses that has to return to the earth and die, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and he hadn't died. He was translated. And it says in verse 6, but without faith, or if you don't have faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God or to stand in a right relationship with God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Okay? What is God? Well, look at him in his first advent. He stood before mankind as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He placed himself in the point, same position as mankind, in that he was born beholden to the law as a Jew under the law. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He had no cause of death found in him, yet he was placed upon the cruel rack and died for our sins as prophesied. And when he was upon the cross, right before everything went dark in that eclipse, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the moment in time where all of your sin, all of my sin, all of the sin of every person that ever shall live upon the face of the earth was placed upon his back, as if he was the one that committed all of them and was found guilty of all of them and died upon that cross when he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. Okay. And so, as the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood, he went up into heaven, performed his high priestly ministry, sprinkling his blood upon the mercy seat, where it ever remains to make intercession for our sins. Okay. And that in that, our Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. He fulfilled all this in his first advent. So you must believe that he is, or what he did for you in his first advent. Okay. Like it says here, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How do we diligently seek him? God save me, a sinner. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We just ask that though the word of God to the unregenerate observer might seem to be complicated and really futile, but to the believer in Jesus Christ, it's full of the gospel message from the first page to the last page. It's about how Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And as promised, as he lives, we shall live also. And when we have the kind of life that God describes, we have eternal life with our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God for all eternity. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.